The kids haven't went, they can go ahead and go. The rest of us, we're going to be getting into Luke chapter 19 today as we continue the series that Pastor Dylan started this summer on Sunday School Revisited. And today he asked me if I would speak on Zacchaeus. And so, you know, one of the great things, and we were discussing a little bit in Sunday school even as we were getting ready to start Sunday school, this series is an awesome series because most of these stories, a lot of us grew up on. We grew up hearing, you know, about Zacchaeus. We grew up hearing about Jonah. We grew up hearing about these things, but then you kind of take for granted or you get in your mind like the Hollywood version of the story. And so it's good to come back and think through and pause and just let God speak to us about what's really happening. So today we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 19, and we're going to look at the story of Zacchaeus. But before we do, I just want to pause a moment and have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great and awesomeness. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for being with us, Lord God. We thank you for how you guide us and direct us. And Lord God, we just pray today that you will speak to us through this familiar story. Familiar to many of us, we pray that you will open our ears and eyes and hearts so that we can hear your Spirit speak to us on a deeper level so that we can get more out of the story than just the surface learning. We pray today that you will bless us in the service and bless us this day. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I did forget also, because it just came up today, but we are having a baptism service after church, and I'll mention that more at the end of service. We're going over to Center Lake. An individual has come up to us and wants to be baptized, so I'll talk about that a little more right at the end of service. So if you're available, come and join us right after church, and we're going to go over and have a baptism service. So, all right, so Luke 19, it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead of them, and he climbed a tree, a sycamore tree, to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be a guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay him back four times as much. Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. Well, we all know the song, you know, we sing, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and the wee little man was he. He clumb up in the sycamore tree, for the Lord he wanted to see. I thought about that. And the first point that came to me was Zacchaeus was a small man with a great need. He was a small man with a great need. These first four verses tell us Jesus entered Jericho when he was passing through, so he wasn't planning to stay there. Isn't that neat? Because Jesus sometimes gets his plans changed too. I think that, you know, it's just me sometimes when I'm on the road and I'm running late and can't get across 115 because there's 50 cars coming. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus was willing to change his plans. He was willing because he was passing through, and yet he stops and has dinner with Zacchaeus. So it says Jesus entered Jericho, was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead of him, and he climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Zacchaeus was the small man. He was small in stature. He was short. That's what the word means. But he was small in other ways, too. He was small in standing. As we're going to see today, he was small emotionally. Now, you wouldn't think that of a wealthy person. I mean, after all, everybody wants to be around the wealthy people, right? But he was emotionally small. He was small in soul, because just like you and I, his money couldn't buy him a way to heaven, because that's a soul issue. Spiritually, something inside of him told him he needed to see Jesus. He'd heard stories about Jesus, but something inside of him made him not just want to hear the stories, he wanted to hear who Jesus was. That's what this passage tells us here. He went up the sycamore tree because he couldn't get through the crowd. Now, I thought about this. Is it just because he's a short guy that he can't get through the crowd? And the more I thought about it, and the more I thought about who Zacchaeus was, spiritually impoverished, wealthy, everybody knew who he was, he had a prominent position in town after all. But the truth of the matter is, Zacchaeus had great need. He was missing Jesus. He was missing relationships in his life that were deep and meaningful. We're going to see that more as we get into our next point. Our second point today is, when you're on the outside looking in. As we look at these verses, it tells us in verse 3, he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead of them, climbed the sycamore tree to see him, and since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up at him and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down and at once, and he welcomed him gladly. I thought about Zacchaeus. Now, often when we think about the people who are outside or outcast in our society, we think of poor and marginalized people. Zacchaeus doesn't fit that. He's rich. He's well off. He's better than most of us. He's got the kind of wealth that would make most of us envy, even though we're not supposed to. So why am I saying that he's an outcast? See, many connect outcasts with that kind of person. Maybe they connect it with people who've been in prison. Maybe they connect it with other things. But in Zacchaeus' society, Zacchaeus was one of the worst men you could be in his society. An outcast isn't defined by money. It's not defined by where we live. It's defined by whether we're accepted by the community we live in. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. That means he ran not only the taxes for Rome, but he ran all the other tax collectors in the area, telling them how to do their job. We have to put our minds into perspective. Most of us probably would not really be fond of an IRS agent showing up at our house. You're all laughing. It's not even that nice, though. Tax collectors weren't that nice. Tax collectors, because of the way the system was, Rome was occupying the area. They were ruling over Judea and all of the area around. So he literally was working for the enemy of the Jews. He's like a spy, but publicly known. And he not only is that, but it says he's a chief tax collector, which means he ran other tax collectors in the area. So he's responsible for them. And Roman times are a little different than today. As much as you complain about your taxes today, when you go get your taxes done and you fill out those forms that are about this long of a book, and you try to figure it all out, and you go to whoever does it for you, at the end of the day, there are laws that say this percentage of what you made is what you owe. In Roman times, Rome said, we want 5% of the money. But they really didn't care what the tax collectors collected. So a tax collector often would go along and say, you owe 5%. You know what? You owe 10%. And they would give the 5% to Rome and they'd pocket the rest. Because they could charge whatever they want. And they had Roman guards that were with them, so they paid them off. This was common practice. So tax collectors, by the time Jesus is living, were not considered to be welcome by most of society. They were often welcomed by some of the rich people in town, some of the merchants in town, some of the scum of the earth. But they weren't welcomed by everyday people. And what really got me thinking about this is when we look at Zacchaeus, and we realize he was in this group of people who really didn't have a lot of friends. He was an outcast in his own community, even though he was rich. Because you can't always buy your friends. You can buy acquaintances. He probably had some people that came to his house on a regular basis, but they weren't really friends. He probably didn't trust them any more than they trusted him. And here we find this rich guy. I'm thinking like, you know, a guy, if you put it in modern terms, in a fancy suit. And here he is climbing a tree to see some preacher who's coming down the road. Not only is Zacchaeus an outcast, but he's kind of embarrassing himself in front of everybody. Why is he climbing this tree, though? See, I thought about that because when I go places, like some of us go to concerts and things probably, you probably went to see things, or you go where people are up on stage, and what do? Even during VBS, we made sure the little kids were up front so they could see. And most of us would say, well, if there's a short guy in the back, we'd say, well, come on, get up front where you can see. So was it just that he was short and couldn't see over the crowd, or did the crowd say, why are you even here? Get back, Zacchaeus. You're not one of us. Why would you even want to hear who Jesus is? And I say that because I see people do this even in our world today. They treat outsiders way outside sometimes. And we do that, unfortunately, with our faith, and we stop showing people who Jesus is. We don't welcome them. So Zacchaeus is so hungry that he wants to know who Jesus is. He's heard the stories about his miracles. He's heard the stories about his healing. And he's so hungry that he climbs a tree, embarrassing himself in front of the whole community so he can get a glimpse of who this man really is, so he can hear over the crowd. Point number three that I want us to understand goes right along with this. Because judgment can keep outsiders from finding welcome. Now, you would think this would all change when Jesus looked at Zacchaeus and said, you come down, I'm going to your house today. But it didn't. Jesus comes by, he says, I'm going to your house today. And then verse 7 tells us, all the people saw this and they began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. How dare Jesus do that? He didn't come to my house to have dinner. He didn't come to my house. I make great mashed potatoes, great noodles. He didn't come to my house. No. They start looking at Zacchaeus, and they start looking at Jesus now and saying, why is he going to eat with the sinners? The self-righteous reject the love and mercy of God. We all can fall into that category sometimes. We can become very self-righteous in ourselves. Think that we have our act together. Think that we know everything. One of the problems that Jesus continually confronted as he went around was that the religious leaders often looked at Jesus, where he was going, and they accused him constantly of eating with sinners and tax collectors. They put them together. They're the same type of people. Why is Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors? We see it in Matthew, we see it in Mark, we see it in Luke. All the Gospels talk about Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors and how the Pharisees were just appalled at this. How could this religious guy go out and eat with them? Some of us might say this is only an issue with the self-righteous, not the faithful or the true to Christ. After all, those seeking righteousness would never truly reject somebody, right? We would never reject anybody, would we? You know, even the religious disciples following Jesus, learning from Jesus, they struggled at times. In Luke 9, we find them arguing with one another of who's the best in the kingdom of God. Who's going to be at the right hand of Jesus? Who's the best? Is it John? Is it me? Is it you? Why were they arguing about silly things like that? John and James came to him one day because somebody was preaching about Jesus out in the countryside, and they said, do you want us to call down thunder and lightning on him? Jesus is like, what are you doing? They're preaching the truth, and you want to stop them? Peter, in the book of Acts, had to be commanded by God through a vision to go out and talk to the Gentiles, because he didn't want to go out and talk to the Gentiles. It's not what he wanted to do. We have Jesus. We have the faith. We're okay. But in Acts chapter 10, God came and gave him a vision and said, you too need to go to the Gentiles. Some seeking to do the right things and seeking righteousness and living good lives fail to show God's love, mercy, and grace at times. It's sad, but we do. When somebody is different than us and they move in next door, we have a hard time sometimes accepting them. When somebody is different than us, we get uncomfortable. With someone who may feel has been promoted before us at work, we get jealous. I should have had that job. Makes it hard for us to work under them. But the reality is, many of us who follow Jesus, even using terminology sometimes on Sunday mornings or on Bible study, saying everyone deserves Jesus, we can struggle at times to actually show that everyone deserves Jesus. Before you think it doesn't happen in churches today, I was recently listening to a podcast that I listened to, and they were interviewing somebody who had come out of witchcraft. And they said one of their biggest struggles with coming out of witchcraft wasn't following Jesus. They read the Bible, and they were excited to follow Jesus because they'd found the real thing. But then they went to church, and they had tattoos, and they had other things, and people judged them. And that was one of the hardest things they had, was staying in faith because they were being judged by the people around them. We all can fall prey to this. It's one of the saddest things that we can do, but we all have to be careful that we're not like the crowd maybe saying, stay away. Instead, we should say, go to the front. Come on. Like when Sunday dinner comes to your house, you have a guest, you say, go to the front of the line. You're the guest. We should do the same thing to sinners who come into our lives. We do need to guard ourselves against falling, but we need to be careful not to judge other people. Jesus warned us in Matthew chapter 7, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged with that same measure put upon you. In John chapter 7, he said, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. James had to warn the people of his time, brothers, don't slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law, and they judge the law. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but you're sitting in judgment upon it. There is one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Paul says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment. on disputable matters in the book of Romans. On one of the one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man's faith is weak and he eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So we've talked a lot about judgment. I know it's kind of heavy. But there's another part of this story that comes out at the end. We need to realize that mercy and grace welcome the outcast and the outsider to hope in Jesus Christ. Mercy and grace welcome the outcast so that they can hope in Christ. It tells us down in verse 8, but Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay them back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." See, the message of the good news was spreading in Jesus' time, and it spreads in our time, not by force, but by the demonstration of God's love, by the demonstration of God's mercy. While those Pharisees were upset because Jesus ate with the tax collectors, those tax collectors were getting saved. And some of them, like Matthew, were starting to follow him. And they became disciples. And they became those who went out and preached the gospel, because they got on fire for Jesus. The crowd was attracted to Jesus wherever he went because he showed grace and love to everyone. Even people his disciples probably questioned. I mean, when he went through Decapolis and other places where there were only Gentiles and people came up to him and he caused the demons to flee, they probably wondered, what's he doing? These are Gentiles. Why are we even here? But according to church history, the man that was healed of the demonic possession in Decapolis later became a Christian who was running churches in that area. Jesus saw the big picture. We often look at the little picture, and he sees the big picture. The crowd was attracted to Jesus because he showed grace. He didn't judge where they were. He looked at where they were going and where they could be. He didn't judge them on their past. He looked to their future. Zacchaeus had likely heard the good news. It was spreading everywhere. And he wanted to see what was there. We're told in the Gospels over and over, places like Mark 1:28, the news about him spread quickly over the whole region. Jesus not only forgave the sins, but Jesus transforms the soul in repentance. I separate these two things because many people tie them right together and they say repentance is salvation, and salvation is repentance. That's not actually the case. They're like two sides of the same coin, but they're not the same exact thing. Repentance flows out of salvation. Doesn't go the other way around. Because we're told clearly in the Bible, in places like Romans, that we can't earn salvation. We can't save ourselves. You can't buy it. Zacchaeus was a rich man. He couldn't just go to the synagogue and give him a bunch of money. That wasn't going to work. No. We have to confess our sins, which means the Spirit of God has to come in and clean us up. And out of that comes repentance of change. And I say this very clearly because the words don't even mean the same thing when you look in the Greek language. We have salvation given to us. And it comes because of forgiveness, because Jesus died on the cross. Repentance means to change your ways. And really, in realistic ways, we can't change our ways on our own. Anybody ever tried to go on a diet? Anybody ever succeed on a diet? See, we could do it in our own power for a little while. But true repentance happens when somebody's soul is transformed by the Holy Spirit's power in the blood of Christ. We become followers of God. And through that, we live a different life. We see that in Zacchaeus. These people are like, he's gone to eat with sinners. It's a terrible thing. Zacchaeus stands up and says, Jesus, just to show you I'm sincere, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to pay back everybody that I've done wrong 4 times what they've given me. I'm a new man. You see, he shows his salvation in action. We do the same thing when we publicly show our salvation to others through baptism and through other ways that we act out our faith. But those actions flow because of salvation, because Christ accepts us. It begins with him. And we like to look at life and we like to think we're in control. How many of you like to stay in control? Who likes to drive the car in your family? There's a good way to find out who likes to be in control. Who likes to drive the car in your family? I like to drive the car. I don't like to ride. I like to know, like, who's in control. And the reality is none of us are in control because the car could go off the road, a deer could run out in front of us. We don't really have real control. It's the same way with life. Too many people have made our faith in Christ about us and about what we do. The truth of the matter is, when it comes to salvation, as I said, you and I can't do a thing. I can't save myself. I can't go and die on a cross for my sins because it's already been done. Jesus did it. I just have to believe and ask for my sins to be forgiven. And then I got to grow. That's the thing about Jesus. I love people who try to promote Jesus any way they can. But I also get frustrated with people who are on the internet and places like that love to talk about Jesus and salvation, but they never want to talk about growing up. Jesus does both. He saves the soul, but in repentance, he wants to transform us to become something new. Something new, more heavenly, closer to him, able to follow him. And that's the Holy Spirit's work within our hearts. Because if you've ever tried to do it, and some of us as Christians, I think we can admit we've tried. Some of us went through programs and different things as kids, and we thought, this will get me to become a stronger Christian. But it's really when we give in to Jesus and let him fill our whole life that we are transformed. So again, it's not what we do. It's what he did and what he's doing in us. Jesus didn't just forgive Zacchaeus, but Christ does with him what he does with every one of us. He opens that door to deeper growth. Not just saving him and leaving him in that state. He gives him new life. There's a key word. I don't know if you caught that when we were reading it earlier, and I want to go back to that now. When he was telling him he wanted to go to his house, we used to sing the song and say, because I'm going to your house today. That isn't what Jesus said. He's going to his house to stay. See, that word actually is the word dwell. God doesn't just come to visit. He wants to come and live in your life. He wants to come and live in my life. He wants to transform us into his people. As we've said, sadly, some people are holding others back. Some people are missing the boat. But grace and acceptance open the door to a repentant heart. And we can trust God will transform that heart. Now, he's not going to transform everybody the same way. Yes, we're going to become more like him. But your journey and my journey aren't 100% the same. That's why he calls so many of us out to take the gospel. because I'm different than you are and you're different than I am, and people are going to respond to you a certain way and they're going to respond to me a certain way. Every one of us has a part in the kingdom of God. So I want us to come back kind of to where we started. We know Zacchaeus found salvation. Jesus was willing to look in love and grace and let him grow his own fruit. But I want us to ask ourselves, who are the outcasts in our life? Who are you holding back, maybe, or keeping at arm's length? Who do you find it hard to love? And how can God help us to love the way Christ has loved us? If you're somebody here today who has never felt the love of Christ the way many of us have, know that he loves you right where you are. He'll work in your life. He'll transform you. He'll change you, just like he did Zacchaeus. But it's all for the better. And it's all because he loves us. But first and foremost, we got to understand your role and my role as believers is to share the gospel message, to share with others along the way. And today, as we close, I want us to see that we all can grow in this. Because I think every one of us, as I said, struggles at times. Could be a coworker, could be just a neighbor who rubs us wrong. Every one of us probably has people in our life we kind of keep back. But we're supposed to love them the same way Jesus did. And I want to challenge you to do that today. Father, I pray today that you will help us. Help us as a church to be your light of the world that you have told us to be. Help us as a church to shine into the world around us. Because you have called us to be the witnesses. And Lord, we can be honest. Sometimes we don't always shine your light the best way we can. Sometimes we let a little dirt get in the way. So help us to shine up the glass of our lives and let your light shine through us. And Lord, if there's anybody here today who can say in their hearts they don't know who you are, they really haven't put their trust in them, I hope today is the day that they will do that. I hope today is the day that they will faithfully follow you. Help us, Lord God, to shine your light wherever we go. Help us to celebrate you with one another. And help us to welcome people as you transform us with your power. In Jesus' name, amen. To read from just a few verses from Romans and then a couple of verses from Matthew. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14, it says, "How can they call upon the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone to preach to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." And I remind you of what Jesus said as he gathered with the apostles and passed down a command to all of us. He said in Matthew chapter 28, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always." We carry that with us as we go. And as I said, we're having a baptism service today, and we're going over to the public side of Center Lake to do that. It wasn't planned. But this morning, we had someone come in, and they said, "I need to be baptized. It's time. I want to be baptized." And you know what? I'm reminded, when God speaks, we move. And when Philip was traveling along, the Ethiopian said, "There's some water. Why can't I be baptized now?" And I thought, we can do a baptism service today. I'm happy to do that. So if you have time, we're going to go over to Center Lake here in the next few minutes and get over there, and then we'll have a short baptism service, and we can celebrate this baptism together. May God bless you. May you carry his word with you and may you share it with others as you journey this life.